Size matters. You know it does because from the very beginning, we've been measuring it, right? From the moment we find out that somebody is pregnant, we start measuring the womb and all the metrics that go with that. And then when the baby gets here, right, it's not good enough to say that mom and the baby are healthy. Everybody wants to know, well, what are the real facts? How long and heavy and all of those things, right? We measure because, well, it matters. In kids, right? They start to want to know, how much time do I get to play? And in all their various ways, they really want to know and they want to measure, am I pleasing the people I'm supposed to please? Kids are measuring things. As we get into junior high, we continue to measure, right? You start looking in the mirror and flexing your muscles and seeing if you have biceps. And if you're the other gender, you start looking at the backside and see if that booty is too small, too big, or where it fits in proximity, right? Because, well, size matters. We care about these things. And as you get into high school, right, you start asking yourself about your performance. Does my performance, is it good enough? Am I doing the right types of things? Is it gaining me a platform? Because performance and platform matter to high schoolers, to young adults. It doesn't stop. We start asking ourselves about our image and our influence. We're doing everything possible to brand ourselves on all sorts of platforms to see if we can actually gain influence. And we don't stop, adults, right? We start measuring and keep measuring our accounts, our achievements, and even our aches. Size matters, and we're always measuring things. The question is, are we measuring the most important things? A.W. Tozer gives us this really helpful reminder when he says, what comes into our mind when we think about God is actually the most important thing about us. Are we measuring it? The size of God's heart actually matters. The problem is, what comes into our mind isn't always an accurate thing that we should be measuring. Some of us are measuring the head of God and we go like, if God knows all of that and I know so little, I'll never know enough to respond to God. Some of us have been measuring God's hammer and we're like, I could never be good enough to please that God. And we sit around just waiting for the hammer to come down on us. XYZ. Whatever you're measuring, it matters in how you relate and work and operate with God. It has consequences to that. Size matters. You have heard it said that what gets measured gets done. And I think it's really, really important that the church starts measuring the capacity of God's heart. That's the conversation that we are in. If you were with us last week, you heard Keith talk and launch us into this one mission thing, that God cares about your personal salvation, that he doesn't want you to be ashamed, but rather to find freedom in a relationship with Jesus Christ. But God doesn't stop there. His heart capacity isn't that small. It is ever expanding. And so this morning, we want to really just look at what is the capacity of God's heart. Because size matters, the church better make sure that we're measuring it accurately. Jump in your Bibles to Romans. If you're in Romans, I'm just going to let you know, we're going to spend quite a bit of time flipping through it. It's a big letter, and in order to understand the depth and the breadth of the capacity of God's heart according to the letter of Romans, we're going to have to explore the whole thing. And I'm going to try to do so in a way that is helpful and makes sense. I want to give us a word to those living out of the Spirit. I want to look at a word to the actual Romans. What was Paul telling them back then? And then a word to everyone. What does it look like to everyone who has ever walked to respond to this? And then what does it look like for you and me. So let's start with a word to the Spirit, to those walking in the Spirit. You've heard this a couple weeks ago in Romans chapter 8. I just want to revisit it to remind you the capacity of God's heart for those who are allowing the Spirit to mature in us. He says in verse 35 of chapter 8, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" Nah, as it is written, "For your sake we are being killed all day long. Who we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." Paul says, No. "In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Do you start to see the capacity of God's heart expanding? Paul clearly takes this serious, and he says he doesn't see anything. When he looks at the size of God's heart, he doesn't see anything that could separate us, because he looks to the person and the work of Jesus and says, if he did that with his only son, he must have a monster size heart. Jesus seems to believe that God has a monster size heart because he actually responds to the very heart of God, living out of the Spirit of God. And when he extends his mission to his people, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of" what? Jesus doesn't see his divinity and his humanity as limited to time and space. He says, "Go make disciples of all nations." That he's not just a ruler for this particular proximity, but he is for all time. Everywhere. He says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, resurrecting them alongside the resurrection of Jesus, teaching them" what? "Teaching them everything we could possibly know about the person and the work of Jesus." And this is his promise, because he knows the capacity of God's heart. He says, "Surely, wherever you go, I will be with you always." Jesus sees the heart of God and responds to it and knows that he needs to mature and grow and extend the capacity of the mission of God. Paul, Jesus, even Peter. Peter, the guy who's often known as putting his foot in his mouth, of doubting, of asking the wrong types of questions, Peter gets this because he is referencing to people, "Hey, you know what? Some people think of God and they think he is slow." You been there? Where you thought God's timing was slow in his response, Peter actually says, no, God's not slow as we count slowness, but rather God is patient. Why is God patient? Because he's longing for all to come to repentance. He wants everyone to experience the very blessing of God. Those who live in the Spirit recognize the need for our capacity in the way we think about God to grow and to mature inside of us. Jesus is not limited to time and space. He is before all, he is in all, and he is at work through all. That's why Paul writes the letter of Romans. We're going to jump to chapter 1 for just a second, because when Paul looks at the size of God's heart, it absolutely transforms the way he thinks and the way he lives and the way he influences those around him. If you look at Romans chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. As we look at these passages, we're going to see that Paul kind of uses a few themes here. He encourages the Romans, he partners with the Romans, and then he asks for accountability among the Romans. And if you're looking at this text, do you see his encouragement is that your faith is being proclaimed in all of the world. When you and I live faithfully, when the Romans live faithfully, we have to recognize that God uses that in mighty, mighty ways. It's a big deal that you and I choose to live out the faithful will of God called upon our life. God uses local congregations like the Romans. God uses local congregations like Madison Park to do generous work throughout all of the world. That is why we gather. That is why we give. That is why we help one another, spur each other on in this conversation so that the faith may be proclaimed throughout all of the world. He goes on, though, and he says that this is a partnership. I desire to be with you, Romans, so that I can strengthen you, so that I can mature and equip and empower you with more spiritual gifts. But Paul doesn't see this as a one-sided conversation. He sees it as a mutual encouragement, according to the text, that each of our faiths would grow, both yours and mine. But notice this accountability. In the text, there's this word obligation. Paul says, I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. And this is really significant word to the Romans because oftentimes they like it their way. I know you've never been that way, but they liked it their way under their situations, under their circumstances. And Paul is saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. Like, for those of us who have surrendered our lives to Jesus, we have a moral responsibility, an obligation to not shrink the capacity of God's hearts to the people that look like us, think like us, act like us. No, no, no. I am under moral obligation, Paul says, to make sure that everyone has access to the person and the work of Jesus. To the Romans, he says, to the Greeks and the barbarians, the people that aren't like you. To the wise, those you might agree with, and to the foolish, those you wouldn't want to agree with. Paul gives encouragement, Paul gives a partnership, Paul gives accountability. If we were to keep perusing through Romans, we would find ourselves walking into Romans chapter 9 and 11. Coming right out of life with the Spirit, Paul enters into this really difficult portion of the text. I encourage you to read it this week, all right? Romans 9, 10, and 11. And what happens in this text is we see that God is faithful. He's faithful to Israel, and he's going to continue to be faithful to his promises. And when we start looking at the capacity of God's heart, we have to look at Romans 9, 10, and 11 because a big question comes up. Israel is God's people. And all of a sudden, the Jewish people are saying, whoa, 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 Paul, you're preaching a message that Jesus is the way to salvation. But some of us are Jews and we believe in God, but we don't take Jesus as serious as you take Jesus. Where do we stand in salvation? It's kind of a big deal, right? Maybe you have some friends that like God, but don't take Jesus very seriously. And Paul has a back and forth conversation. There's a lot of questions to be asked there. There's a lot of answers. And God says, whoa, whoa, whoa. Or Paul says, whoa, whoa, whoa. Whatever you do in this conversation, do not be narrow-minded and shrink the capacity of God's heart. Because God has always been faithful to Israel. God will continue to make a way for Israel, but God isn't done with just Israel. He is expanding the work to the Gentiles. And though Israel is currently rejecting Jesus, there are many others around the world who are accepting Jesus. But Paul doesn't let him off the hook. He doesn't say, well, God's heart is big. He loves everyone. No, no, no. He expands the capacity of God's heart among them, but he still points them to the person and the work of Jesus as ultimate redemption. And if that's you this morning, I would just encourage you to keep finding your way toward Jesus. If you don't know Jesus as the person whom your salvation rests in, the person whom your identity can be renewed in, please let us have that conversation with you. I think you'll find out that God's heart capacity is way bigger than you think. And the best way to see it, understand it, and see it grow within you is to explore it through the Son of God, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah himself. And Paul goes on, though, in chapters 9, 10, and 11. I'm going to use this text to summarize the capacity of God's heart according to this back and forth of what do we do with people who aren't like us, who don't believe like us, who don't think like us, who haven't yet accepted Jesus. Paul says this in Romans chapter 10. He says, "For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek. For the same Lord is the Lord of all, bestowing riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Our goal isn't to figure it all out. Romans 9, 10, and 11 have so many questions, and our goal isn't to get all the questions answered. Our goal is to just keep helping people find their way to Jesus, because that's the heart of God. He doesn't look at it as a Jew or a Gentile. He looks at it as his children, longing to call them his own, giving them access by faith through the person and the work of Jesus. Here's the deal, though. We don't get to argue with the size of God's heart. It's God's. We don't argue with the capacity of God's heart. What we're called to do is respond to the capacity of God's heart. And listen how Paul chooses to encourage them to respond. He says it this way, How then will they call on him they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. How's your foot swag? Like, take a look. You and I are the preachers. You and I are the ones who are to carry the capacity of God's heart and to invite other people into the beautiful and redemptive story that is Jesus the Messiah. That's the mission of God. And he's saying, if you're measuring how people look, think, believe, walk, if you're measuring all that, you're measuring the wrong things. Just look at the capacity of God's heart and keep taking them the news of Jesus. And God is big enough to handle the rest. Our responsibility, the how we get this done, is we keep walking in the ways of Jesus. We keep allowing the Spirit to expand our capacity to mature in the person and the work of Jesus. And God takes care of the rest. His heart is not too small to handle it. We see in this text the capacity of God's heart. But it's going to go on in chapter 15. Remember, this is a long missionary letter. It starts in chapter 1. Here's where we're at. He unpacks the salvation story that we've been talking about in Romans 4, 5, 6, and 7. Now we're in Romans 9 through 11, where Paul is answering some tough questions about what do we do with people who do believe in Jesus, who don't believe in Jesus. But now he's still calling them toward mission in chapter 15. And he's going to extend this conversation. I want you to jump over to Romans chapter 15. We're going to look at it through these three lenses again: encouragement, partnership, accountability. Because it's a lengthier text, I've chosen to break it up for us. And just look at verses 14, 24, and 29. You'll see them on the screen. He says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourself are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you. Remember, he's appealing to them to help support him to get the gospel message to Spain. Once I have enjoyed your company for a while, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Do you hear the encouragement? Paul is saying, here's all the good things that you're doing. You're responding to the heartbeat of God. There are people that are being transformed by you, but just because you know Jesus doesn't mean you don't have a responsibility to keep allowing the capacity of God's heart to mature inside of you. Paul says, keep growing and maturing. That's his encouragement to them. And then he offers them this challenge. In verses 15 and 16 of chapter 15, he says, but on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder. You might want to circle that. I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul's partnership with them is to make sure that the gospel makes it anywhere and everywhere they go, and wherever he goes, because Paul recognizes the capacity of God's heart is to give everyone access to the greatest news the world has ever known. And so he says, it even takes some bold reminders sometimes. It even takes us getting in each other's spaces a little bit to remind each other that this world isn't about our preferences, it is about God's purposes. And if you ever question the capacity of God's heart, he says, go back and look at the grace of the gospel. The grace of the gospel has no limits, has no boundaries. It only makes a way for people to find their way back to God through Christ, to be more alive in the Spirit. Paul says we have this partnership together. And then he's going to go on at the end of this, in verses 16 through 22, he says, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus. Then I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except of Christ, of what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of the signs and the wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around Lycurium, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered in coming to you. Do you hear it? This word of accountability. Paul says, like, I long to be with you. I long to actually share with you, but I have been hindered in getting there. Why has he been hindered? Because he can't help but stop and share with people who don't yet know Jesus. And he can't ignore that call on his life to get to them. And so, he's going to keep responding to the capacity of God's heart, even if he doesn't make it to Rome the way he wishes. In this text, there's a calling. There's a calling on Paul's life, there's a call to Rome, and there's a call to us. And the call is that it is the size of God's heart that the unreached would get to see and get a glimpse of and decide for themselves if they want to respond to the capacity of God's heart through the person and the work of Jesus. We don't have enough time this morning, but I do want you to recognize in this text, if you're going to go explore it throughout this week, there's a gob of tension here, okay? When we talk about the size of God's heart and how God is love and all, like, our culture's killing us, guys. When we talk about the size God is love and all, like, whoa, there's a gob of tension in this text. Paul even says, I don't want to step on other people's platforms. I don't want to step on other people's toes. I don't want to create confusion. Like, read in there and you will see that there is tension. And what I love about it is Paul just says, and God's heart is big enough for that. God's heart is big enough for the tensions that this world throws at us. And Paul says that there's obstacles. I just listed some of them. Paul wanted to get to Rome and he hasn't got to Rome yet. There's going to be all sorts of obstacles to pursue the capacity of God's size heart, and to just say God's heart is love doesn't come without a gob of obstacles. That's why I think it's not good to say, well, God is love. We got to define that. We got to spend some time talking about that. God is love, and we see that best in the person and the work of Jesus. And that means we work through our tensions and we overcome our obstacles. To expand the capacity of God's heart within us is not to hit the easy button. It's to hit the holy button. And the holy button requires the maturity inside of us to allow the Spirit to grow our capacity to reach the capacity of a God-sized heart. You see, you have heard it said that what gets measured gets done. And it's time the church starts measuring the capacity of God's heart. Listen to what Romans 11:36 says about Jesus. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. That's what Paul tells the Romans. Now here's a word just to everyone. As Paul kind of concludes this, he says, it's kind of time for you and I to stop measuring up to all the trending things in our society that are moving all the time. And it's time to start spending more investment in figuring out how we measure up in the expanding capacity of God's heart. And how do we more fully mature into that? Look at Romans 15, verses 30 through 33. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. And may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Notice here, as he gives a word to everyone, this isn't the first time that he says he wants you to be at peace with God, right? He wants you to find peace with God, wholeness within ourselves, and unity among those we walk. And he reiterates it. Only this time, rather than an encouragement, a partnership, and an appeal, he starts out with an appeal or an accountability, a partnership, and encouragement. Do you see it in the text? He says in accountability, I appeal to you. And then he says, let's partner together. If we're going to see and understand the capacity of God's heart, we're going to have to partner together. And he says the way to do that is to strive together with Jesus. Unity is not easy. That's why we keep our eyes on Jesus, and Jesus helps unify us. And he says, and that happens when we strive together in prayer with Jesus and the Spirit. This is going to take the Spirit becoming more and more alive within us. And he says, this is the cool part. He says, this is the encouragement. In that, we will find joy, and we will also be refreshed together. Through this portion of the series, One Mission, we want to grow in our expectancy and in our capacity. And one of the ways we're going to do that is to pray more specifically and more intentionally in the way that we see people who have yet responded to Jesus. And next week, we're going to share more about that. I just want to give you a foreshadowing to say, come anticipating next week, an opportunity to learn and to grow into what it might look like to start praying more intentionally for those that we walk among day by day that have yet to respond to Jesus. Because for Paul, for Jesus, and for Peter, the capacity of God's heart is a really, really big deal. And so I got to ask you and me and us, how's our capacity growing and maturing to reach a God-sized heart? Can I ask you to consider, what are you actually measuring when it comes to your relationship with Jesus? What metrics do you measure to see if God's heart is maturing inside of you? Can I ask you this week to assess that? To evaluate that? And if you're scared to death that God's going to drop the hammer on you, or you're scared that you never know enough, can you turn away from looking at God's head or God's hammer and start pursuing God's heart through Jesus? When it comes to partnership, can I just partner with you? Can we talk about what God-sized dream is resting inside of you? Paul said, I feel obligated. I have a moral obligation and responsibility to reach the unreached people with the gospel. What's sitting inside of you and stirring inside of you? That's why we gather, because we're better together. And what's God stirring inside of you that he would love for you to exercise alongside of the body of Christ? You know what's crazy? Paul writes this letter because he longs to get to Spain. There's no evidence that Paul ever makes it to Spain. But we do have the book of Romans. And you know how many lives have been changed through the book of Romans? Some of you are scared about a God-sized dream because you don't think you'll ever get it done. You don't have to get it done. God will. The gospel sits in Spain, not because of Paul, but because of God. Our responsibility is to just take a step, to respond to the capacity of God's heart. And can I ask you this in connection to accountability? Who's your spiritual mentor? Who are you sharing this stuff with so that they can hold you accountable? Paul says that this stuff matters and it needs accountability. You have heard it said that what gets measured gets done. And I think it's time that the church starts measuring more accurately the capacity of God's heart.